Tonight, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 13. You can turn there. And our time together tonight is going to be spent going through a short section here in Jeremiah. And then we're going to split the group in half. And I'll take half of you downstairs, and Jesse will keep half of you upstairs. And we'll have a small group discussion. So all I'm asking from you tonight is that you pay close enough attention to what we're dealing with here that you can participate in the discussion afterwards. If you need to leave for any reason and you can't stick around when we're done, that's okay. But I won't go long tonight. We're going to cover very little and hit a few highlights for us to discuss. So should be a little bit of a switch, actually, from our study in Jeremiah. I've been trying to take as big a chunks as possible to get through a book that would be rather difficult for me, anyway, to try and hold your interest. A lot of it tends to be rather similar from chapter to chapter, so as we go, I may change up the pace or the approach to the books, trying to hit some highlights, and I'm not feeling too strongly about sticking to the every single verse has to be explained kind of thing here. So for chapter 13, we're going to be looking at this chapter in light of the two prior chapters. Last week, we were looking at chapter 11 and 12, and we saw a little bit more of what we've been seeing in Jeremiah's life and the fact that it was difficult for him. He had what I might call a hard life. He had a difficult ministry, one that was quite discouraging. And at this point in the narrative, it seemed like it was getting the best of him. And I mean that quite literally. Chapter 12, in fact, seems to be kind of a lull in his ministry where there wasn't much being done. It was almost like his ministry was on pause. A detour was taken in chapter 12, where all we read about is him questioning God on why God's doing what he's doing, and really there wasn't much being accomplished by way of his calling. There wasn't much advancement in God's kingdom. And so we learn from the life of Jeremiah a lot of different things about ministry and about what it means to serve God and how it might look for us. But Jeremiah isn't doing so well. Spiritually, mentally, he's facing all kinds of discouragement, which from my perspective is not uncommon among those who serve the Lord. Nor is it historically among those who serve Christ much of a surprise to find that somebody would be discouraged as they go about doing their best to serve him as they've been called to do. But we aren't really doing our best in serving the Lord when we allow the pressures of life and ministry to sink us into a mood or a state of emotion where complaining against God becomes acceptable. And that's where Jeremiah found himself in the last couple of chapters. He, as we get into chapter 13, is in a sort of a condition where he's quite self-focused. He's allowed himself to become a critic of God. He's questioning God on the Lord's choices. Jeremiah's demanding answers. That fact alone leads me to believe that he's not healthy. Okay? Though it's not uncommon, it certainly isn't healthy. Voicing these sorts of complaints, if you will, to the Lord is done nothing for his effectiveness in the ministry. It's done nothing for his personal joy. Jeremiah at this point is what you and I might call depressed. And that kind of depression that he's dealing with here can't be remedied by modern medicines. There's no pill that you can take to free you from the stresses of ministry or the hardships of serving the Lord or the mockery and the persecution that will ensue if you should choose to give him everything you've got. His problem is spiritual. not medical. Ultimately, the reason for his despair in chapter 12 was, get this, self-pity. And who among us is not prone to self-pity? And would you agree with me if I said that there is something about receiving pity from others that feels rather good? There is a reward in it, and that's why we seek to paint a picture of our life that is sometimes a little worse than it actually is in order to garner sympathies from others. And when we don't get it from others, we'll give it to ourselves. Self-pity. Woe is me. I have it so difficult. God, why aren't you on my side anymore? Etc., etc. Now, anybody who volunteers themselves to do the will of God in this life is going to come face to face with their biggest and most embarrassing character flaws. Sooner or later, you're going to get only so far in before God begins to reveal to you that you have major problems. And yours might not come in the form of depression or self-pity or things that Jeremiah here was dealing with, but it will be something. If you are truly serving the Lord, he is going to take advantage of the opportunity to show you the flaws that he wants to sanctify you through. You will see your weaknesses. If you can serve the Lord without seeing them, it's not because they aren't there. It's because that you're either refusing to look at them when he shows you, or you're ignorant of who you truly are. So here's Jeremiah in a bit of a spiritual tailspin. And I'll tell you that tailspins are inevitable. There's going to be times where you kind of like fall apart at the seams. Especially in your service to the Lord. I'm not speaking of those who refuse to serve the Lord and just want to live life like every other secular American. I'm talking about those who really give themselves to the service of the Lord. Sooner or later, there's going to be some difficulty. So that's Jeremiah, and that's where we find him in chapter 13. So let's look at verse 1. Thus the Lord said to me, go. That's it. Jeremiah is all depressed, and God says, go! There's so much to this. Because here we've been looking at how God handles a guy like Jeremiah in a condition like this, and it's helpful to us because one day we'll find ourselves in a condition like his. Sooner or later, we're going to find ourselves in a spiritual funk, just like Jeremiah. Ministry's not going well. Life is hard. The joy of service is gone. Some of us, we've already faced this time and time again. The investment that we make with our obedience to God doesn't seem worth the effort anymore, and we're quite discouraged, a little bit frustrated. And God would say to you, get up and go. Let's go. I have to believe that oftentimes the reason for our despair correlates with some sort of spiritual lethargy that we've allowed to creep in or inactivity in our lives that can be remedied by simply going. Do something. Serve. It's that kind of spiritual inactivity that can become a safe haven for depression and self-pity. And not just depression and self-pity, but all kinds of other unhelpful emotions, whatever they may be. And so that's why God is telling Jeremiah to go. It's the perfect medicine for him, if you will. And this is not uncommon to God to find a servant of his in a condition that's less than ideal and tell him to go do something. He did it to Elijah. If you remember in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is on the run from Ahab, who's going to kill him, Jezebel, his wife, and he's hiding out in a cave and complaining to God, you know, I'm the only one left. And God's words to him in verse 11, go. He says, what are you doing in the cave? Well, everybody's trying to kill me, and I'm the only one that loves you. Go! He said a similar thing to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. You remember when Jesus came back to life and she was at the tomb. She didn't recognize him yet, and she's just crying about Jesus being gone, and I don't know where they put him, and she thought he was the gardener. And then all of a sudden, he opens her eyes, and he goes, Mary! And she freaks out. Now, her depression just left, and now she's ecstatic. And the Bible says that she just grabbed a hold of Jesus and clung to his feet. And what does Jesus say to her when she's emotionally unsettled? He says, don't cling to me. Go. He says, go find the boys and tell them I'm back. Go. He doesn't want you to linger in an unhealthy emotional condition. You remember what kind of a condition Peter was in after he had denied Jesus three times and then saw him on the cross and he felt real bad. And then Jesus catches up with him and he has a discussion. He tells him, go feed my sheep. If you don't love me like you should and you want to improve in that area, then get to work. Go do something. Do something. And this is oftentimes the remedy that would cure what ails you and I. Get busy. Stay busy. So thus says the Lord to Jeremiah, go get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. We could, you know, generalize here and say that this linen sash were undergarments. Some believe that they were. You could, you know, make a little fun here and sort of suggest that they were underwear, but I don't know that that's the case. This sash is most likely a girdle or a sort of waistband that would have been used in their culture for the tying up of loose garments in a situation where work needed to be done or somebody was going to run. You would gird up the garments. You've perhaps read in the New Testament the term gird up your loins. That's what that means, is to gather all of the loose garments, tie them up, and be ready for action. And so God is telling him to go buy one of these sashes, brand new. He says, put it around your waist, but don't put it in water. And that's symbolic, because the priests in their culture were to purify their garments by washing them. And so this sash is part of the priestly garb. And God is telling him, don't wash it. Don't purify it. It's filthy. It's unclean. And there's some symbolism here. And the unclean sash would represent Israel. So Jeremiah does what he's told. He got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around his waist. Then he says, the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Euphrates is 300 miles from Jerusalem, where Jeremiah is at when God's command is made. 300 miles. And you remember, they don't have cars or trains or any form of transportation that would get them there quickly. So we're talking 600 miles round trip. Needless to say, this is a lot of hassle for him to go and take this garment to the Euphrates River. Could you imagine that? What if God asked you, go take your old pair of shoes, or go take, you know, a pair of pants, go buy something new at Kohl's, and walk 300 miles, throw it into a river, and then you can come home. That's a lot of hassle. That to a lot of people would seem very unnecessary. In fact, listen to this. In the margin, in the extra notes of the ancient English Bibles, it says, quote, because this river Euphrates was far from Jerusalem, it's evident that this was done in a vision, end quote. So apparently the fact that God would have somebody go through that kind of trouble so bothered translators that they decided, well, this isn't, they're just, it's a vision. God's just having, you know, it's a dream or something. Another commentary says, the best commentators have had the same opinion. It's not likely that the prophet would have been sent twice upon a journey of such considerable length and difficulty, because, by the way, by the time we get down to verse 6, God's going to tell him to go back there and get the garment. And then, so now we're talking 1,200 miles. And this bothers a lot of people. And so, well, he says, it's not likely that the prophet would have been sent twice upon a journey of such considerable length and difficulty to the great loss of his time, just to run the errands mentioned here, namely, to carry a girdle to the Euphrates and then fetch it back, end quote. Now, three things. I disagree entirely with this. I believe it's literal. I think God told him to do it, and here's why. First, the Bible doesn't say this was a vision. Okay? It says God told him to do it. So, I think God told him to do it. Okay? Secondly, God is about to force all of his people to make that journey. Literally. Babylon is going to take them captive and lead them 300 miles back to the Euphrates. Third, and most importantly, when did anyone ever get the idea that serving God was supposed to be convenient for us? Where did we ever get that idea? If God takes you to, if God tells you to take a 1,200 mile hike, guess what you have to do now? If God tells you to make some great sacrifice, that's it. And I believe in a God who does that all the time. Asks you to do things that are extremely inconvenient, a huge hassle. Something that so bothers people that they would rather interpret it entirely different and go, oh, well, that's not what he meant. Nah, I don't think that's the case here. I think Jeremiah was meant to go physically to the Euphrates to drop off a girdle and then go back and pick it up. Let me ask you this. Do you find it convenient to serve the Lord? Now, you know the answer to that. No, of course not. But do you try to make it more convenient than it's actually supposed to be? Furthermore, was it convenient for Jesus to obey God? Jesus Christ, our master and example? No, it's never convenient. So not only are we to go, like Jeremiah was to go and serve God, but I believe that we're meant to exhaust ourselves doing it. If your service isn't sacrificial, then I doubt that it's very beneficial either. Serving God should take a lot of our time and require a lot of hard work. Do you agree with that? So Jeremiah goes to the Euphrates, drops off the girdle. Verse 6 says, now it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the sash, which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it. And there was the sash, ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Again, he's doing this as an illustration for the nation of Israel. But I want you to notice how God doesn't allow Jeremiah's obedience in the first five verses, making the trip to the Euphrates. He didn't allow it to bear immediate fruit. In other words, God told Jeremiah to do something that was terribly inconvenient, and Jeremiah did it, and he saw nothing from it. Not for a long time, not for, quote, many days. So many things that God will ask you to do that are very sacrificial, and you may not see any immediate fruit. You may not see anything for a long, long time. It may, in fact, cause you to second guess going any further with the Lord. I mean, he asked me to do this, and I did it, and I ain't getting nothing for it, and I don't see what the incentive then is for me to do the next thing that he's calling me to do, which seems to be pretty steep in and of itself. And I keep giving and giving and giving, and he keeps taking and taking and taking, and what do I get out of it? Be careful. Be careful. Had Jeremiah played that game, he wouldn't have gone very far at all. So don't let yourself expect that any single act of obedience, regardless of the degree of difficulty, that any single act of faith or obedience is going to provide the same degree of spiritual insight that ongoing service will. Okay, there's something to be said for obedience upon obedience upon obedience. Sometimes you need to string together a few days or weeks or months or even years of consistent faith before you start to see why God was having you do any of it. So, if you hope for God to change your character on a fundamental level and help you get over some of your issues, you got to be patient. You need to persevere. Spiritual fruit is only produced by cumulative obedience, not by one act, but by a lifestyle. So Jeremiah goes back to the Euphrates a second time, finds the sash, finds that it's profitable for nothing. He's obeyed God now on more than one very difficult occasion. And in verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people, for renown, for praise, and for glory." But they wouldn't hear. Now, from what I can tell in this passage, God isn't telling Jeremiah to go and repeat that message in the hearing of the inhabitants of the Jerusalem or the men of Judah like he has in the past. God's not telling him to share this message. God's just telling Jeremiah this. This message that Jeremiah is receiving here is for Jeremiah alone. Sometimes God tells us to serve him and to obey him, not just because it's meant to bless others or to help others or to minister to others, because it's meant to accomplish something in us. All the hassle he had gone through. You know how long it takes to walk 1,200 miles? Probably months. All of this hard obedience for the last several months was meant for nothing other than for God to teach me something? Would you consider that a waste of time? Would you believe me if I said, a lot of people do? They're not interested in growing in the Lord, increasing in their knowledge and understanding of his ways. They're not interested in a relationship with the divine creator. They're interested in serving God only insofar as other people see it and praise them for it. They want high profile. They want to be seen. They want to get something done. They want immediate fruit. They want visibility. But personal relationship where I'm the only one that benefits from it and all I really get is like a better understanding of God? Would you walk 1,200 miles to know God just a little bit deeper? Would you spend months of your life sweating in the Middle East, crossing over plains and over hills, in the barren wilderness all by yourself, to just have God give you like a three-verse sort of dissertation on what's going on behind the scenes? I guess the basic question here is, how far would you go in your service to the Lord in order to get just a slight improvement upon the relationship you've got with him? So it isn't until his going back to the Euphrates the second time that Jeremiah finally gets what God's saying to him. You know, he finally gets it now. God reveals to him this whole charade with the sash. Here's why I had you do that, Jeremiah. It's symbolic. This is what Israel's been doing. They're like close to me and they were supposed to be, but now they're defiled and they're good for nothing. Okay, this is what that meant. So Jeremiah here now finally gets it, but it wasn't until the second 600-mile trip that he finally got it. So had he decided to not make the second trip because the first trip didn't really feel successful, he never would have gotten it. And that's what partial obedience does. You fall short. It prevents God from sharing like deep revelations with you. Partial obedience, like if you only go so far and you go, I don't like this because it's too hard, and so you decide to just kind of give up, walk away, yeah. Well, then it keeps God from revealing all the wonderful things that he desires to show you through your service and obedience. It's hard to calculate how much Jeremiah would have missed out on if he would have excused himself from the second trip. And of course, it's hard for us to calculate the same thing if we were to do the same. And I think that's why so many people come short in their knowledge of God, is because they don't want to keep going. They won't obey when God tells them to go to the Euphrates again. They already went to the Euphrates once. I've already done enough. I'm done. I met a lot of people over the years who have had that basic attitude. God takes them in, and then they feel like they're giving up so much just to make it here every Sunday. I mean, you know, how much more would he expect? I mean, what does this church want? We don't want nothing. But we know in this church that God wants everything. So that's why we're going to keep doing what we do around here. And it might along the way feel like the church wants everything from you, but believe me, this pastor wants nothing from you. But since God wants everything, and since I'm the pastor, I'm kind of obligated to see how far you're willing to go for the Lord. Do you understand that? It's my job to push. And so if you don't want that, we're in big trouble. Because God makes no apologies. He wants everything. It's us, on the other hand, who draw the line in the sand. And again, when we do that, that's why we come short of the knowledge of God. Because we won't obey God when he tells us to go the next step. I already come to church on Sunday. What, you want me to come on Wednesday too? I already come twice a week. What, you think I'm supposed to serve too? Well, how many days a week do you want? Am I supposed to be here 7 days a week? And then you want me to quit my job? And then you want me to do this, and you want me to do that, and I got to give up this, and I got to give up that? No. You don't. The opportunity's there. Any one of us in this room can give up everything we've got in order to serve the Lord more fully. It's up to you. It's up to me. There's a choice that we've been given. We're free in Christ to serve him fully. How wonderful is that? But if in our heart we're going to complain against it, we're already at a loss, aren't we? And the Bible says that's precisely the point in which we're going to fall short in our knowledge of God. In Matthew 13, Jesus said it this way: some people are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, others aren't. He said, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they'll have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, they won't incorporate what they've heard. Even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Paul, the apostle, kind of summed it up in this way. One of his letters, he says, people like this, they're always learning, but they're never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Always learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And the reason is because they draw lines in the sand, and they don't like being pushed around by anybody. By the church, by God. They want to live their life, and they want God and the church and everybody else around them to endorse their choices. Now, that's the game that Israel was playing, and that's why they're in trouble. Jeremiah wasn't playing that game. If God would have asked him to go back to the Euphrates a third time, I dare say he would have done that too. Now let's look at verse 12. God says to Jeremiah, therefore you shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Now stop there. I could go further and tell you what God was telling Jeremiah to tell everybody. Like, now God is saying, now this is what I want you to go back and preach. the message I just gave you, that was for you alone. But here's now what you need to say to everybody else. So here now, God is telling Jeremiah once again to go and preach. And if you rewind a couple chapters, you remember in chapter 11, that's what sent him into a tailspin in the first place. God told him what to tell everybody else, and he did it, and everybody hated him for it, and they wanted to kill him for it, and that sent Jeremiah into this chapter 12 funk. And now in chapter 13, he's correcting the tailspin. He's getting out. He's full on obedience. You want me to go to Euphrates once, twice, how many times? I'll do it. And you want me to bury his, what is this goofy thing about a sash? I'll do it. Whatever you want me to do. You want me to go and preach this message? And by the way, the rest of this chapter, all of chapter 14, the next message he's to go and deliver, it ain't a fun one. If they were going to kill him in chapter 12, well, then they're going to try and kill him in chapter 13 and 14. I mean, this ain't going to end. But this time, he's willing to do it. And he ain't complaining, and he ain't critiquing God's decision. He's on. So, listen. Jeremiah has recovered. If he was in any kind of emotional fray before, he isn't now. He's ready again for the ministry. And good for him. There's a book called Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's written by a guy named Eugene Peterson. In that book, the author says, quote, Christian discipleship is a process of paying more and more attention to God's righteousness and less attention to our own. What got Jeremiah out of the tailspin was forgetting himself. Stop thinking about yourself, because you remember, that's what he was doing. Why is my life so hard? How come they have it so good? How come I have it so bad? Why is it like, Jeremiah, go. Serve me. And God says, basically, I'm gonna call you to a level of service that's gonna be so hard, it's gonna make you forget your problems. Okay? Go. The author continues and he says, Christian discipleship is a process of paying more and more attention to God's righteousness and less attention to our own. Finding the meaning of our lives, not by probing our moods and motives and morals, but by believing in God's will and purposes. Okay, so quit paying attention to your feelings. Pay attention to God's will and purposes. And making a map of the faithfulness of God. Paying attention to the faithfulness of God, not charting the rise and fall of our enthusiasms. He says, it's out of such a reality that we acquire perseverance. Your eyes must stay focused on God if you're going to endure. But when we're self-pitying and focused on ourselves and all the rest, we're really not off on the right foot. Jeremiah recovered from his tailspin, but I'll tell you that not everybody does. Self-pity's gotten the best of a lot of God's servants over the years. Jeremiah recovered. Not just by waiting for it to end like some people do. He didn't recover by expecting God to fix it, you know, sit back and, oh, God will deal with it. No, he recovered because he paid close attention to what God was asking him to do, and then he did it whether he liked it or not. And that's what separates a true servant from those who dabble in ministry. Jeremiah made it through sacrificial obedience. That's what God's called us to, guys. It will not be comfortable for anybody. God is going to challenge you in ways that you do not expect. You can expect to be challenged, but you cannot expect what form that challenge will take. You will be caught off guard. It'll send you into a tailspin. There is no way you can fully prepare for what God has planned for you. It's, as I've been told so many times, walking with Christ is the best of times and also the worst. And Jeremiah knew it. He knew it well. Let me pray for us, and then we'll break into small groups. Lord, we now move to have a discussion about some of these things, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring to our minds really the ability to sort of self-evaluate here and in light of the scriptures this evening, determine where right now we're at, have a better grasp of how we can deal with some of these issues when they surface, because they will, and how we might recover if and when we should find ourselves in a similar tailspin like Jeremiah was in. We would acknowledge that you, Lord, are deserving of the credit for pulling him out of that downward trajectory. And we know also that if you can do it for him, you can do it for us. If anybody is facing a difficult time, we pray that these things might help. Amen.